Father in heaven, we thank you again for this night. Lord, we thank you to know you personally through the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, thank you for taking a abode in these frail bodies, and we prayed you to help us. Lord, we can study all we want to. We can try to learn all we want to. Without the anointing of the Spirit of God, it won't mean anything much except words that fall on our ears and bounce off from our mind. And we realize the Holy Spirit helps us grasp things that we need. You know us better than we know ourselves. But I pray you bless tonight. A lot of time has been put in this, Lord. And I pray somehow or another that we see you and working in a way maybe never seen before, and yet realize our God is in control. And we're thankful. We look at the scenes of the world today, and everything seems to be in a mess. But Lord, we're glad to know that your plan and purpose is working out to the end. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Now, from time to time in preaching messages, I hit a few things because I'm studying a lot of different things, and I've got notes everywhere, and you'd ask my wife about that. And sometimes I'll be talking about something that fits in line with something else and brings something in, and then later the message has to do with that, what I just talked about. And tonight, I want to speak to you a few minutes on this subject. Do not try to get ahead of God. Do not try to get ahead of God. And why would you say that? Because we're seeing in this passage of Scripture tonight how easy it is, and God has given us something to go all the way back to Abraham's time and see God working in his life and how decisions were made. And sometimes we can't have the patience to wait on God to do what he wants to do and will do. God is not like us. His words are not our words. His ways are not our ways. What he does is planned out in detail. We come upon the scene in time, and we're part of that plan until the point that God wants to use us. And sometimes in the plan of life, we make foolish decisions. And what lifts is my heart to see this God who has a plan and purpose, and we have a right to be part of that plan and purpose in the family of God. The fact is, in my time, I've had a right now. And God, thank the Lord, more so now than when I started. Many times years ago, thought when I started, I'd just in the wrong path. Nothing seemed to be working out. But now, when you look back at history of your life, you're glad you're able to give God the best years of your life. Because you realize when you get to a certain age, you can't give except what you can give. But the best years of your life is the life you're the youngest and have the strength to do a lot of things that you cannot do as you get older. But I want you to notice with me, and we're going to look at Abraham for a little bit and go through, and I'm going to try to go pretty fast because I don't want to break this up unless I have to. We go back to chapter 12 in the book of Genesis, and we read where God is speaking to Abram. And he said something like this. Watch. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kinder and from thy father's house unto a land. Watch this. I will show thee. Now watch the I wills here. Because God is going to give a covenant to Abram, which would come Abraham later. And when he gives this covenant to Abram, he gives it to him unconditional. Some covenants are conditional. But here's an unconditional covenant, which received by faith, and Abraham's going to exercise faith before even people thought about faith, as we know it in the New Testament. And notice he talks about, he said, I will show thee this land, and I will make, notice, thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee. And you could say, I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, I want you to notice he gives a promise here, but he doesn't put a time element on it. He didn't say, in so many years I'm going to do this. He says, I will, pointing to the future. And he said, I will do this for you, Abram. But you got to get out of your country. So there's no time element on this. So I can understand a little bit, I think, why, if you get a promise, by the way, did you know in our age, 25 years is a fourth of a person's life, or more, could be more. Most of us don't live to be 100. And 25 years in one's life is a big hunk out of that life. And I think most of us think you make a promise to, but don't make 25 years later till you fulfill that promise. But Abraham, God made a promise to Abraham, and it was completely 25 years later before he fulfilled that promise. And so in the meantime, they're making decisions about some things. and thinking about God's plan and His purpose, and I'm amazed what God shows us in this man's life and his wife's life as he works towards these goals that God set for him. Now notice in verse 4, because they're very important. And Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram Lot was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you look with me over in chapter 16, turn there, and I'm not going to read this right now because we're going to refer to this a little bit, and at least refer to that a little bit later on, because this gives us where now a time comes, and we see that if you look in verse 3 of chapter 16, it said, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and Abraham had, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to his wife. Now, we'll talk about this in just a minute. But now he's in the land, been there 10 years, and nothing has happened as of yet. He has not had a son at all, especially through Sarah, which was Sarai at this particular time. And God begins to confirm the covenant with him again, because if you look, what he did to start with is set forth the covenant in chapter 12. He formed it there. He confirmed it also, we'll see later, in chapter 13. And he also, confirmed it in chapter 15, and he actually confirmed it in chapter 17. And yet, it had not happened when we get to chapter 21 until Isaac was born. Now, interesting enough, I'm talking about do not get ahead of God tonight. Abraham's covenant was formed, again, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. It's confirmed, as I said, in 13, 14 through 17, 15, 1 through 7, and 17, 1 through 8. And we see that the scripture tells us that he actually changes his name at the place where he talks about it. He changed his name from Abram, which meant high father, to Abraham, which means father of many nations. And so we come to this point now, what's going on in Abraham's life and God dealing with it. And so now God has a plan, and we're privileged to be part of that plan. Any plan that you have the privilege to work with God with will have frustrations at times. You can't serve God without having frustrations. And if you think you are, you're just on the wrong track. God will allow everything to come our way, but we're not in it alone. And so now we see Abraham having a great promise of God. God promises that he's going to unconditional bless him. As a matter of fact, if you look in chapter 13, 15 and read down, he confirms the fact again that he's going to bless him and what he's going to do. And you see verse 2 down to verse 9 to the rest of the chapter, he tells about how Abraham said, well, I don't have a seed yet, Lord. And he still says, I'm going to bless you. He tells him what the land's in. Watch when you get to verse 18. It says, we're looking at chapter 15 now. He said, in the same day the Lord made a covenant. You go back to verse 17. It came to pass that when 17 said, when the sun went down, it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that was passed between those pieces. God set up the fact there's a difference between a contract and a covenant. In our day, we think a covenant's the same. If you make a covenant contract, they call it a covenant contract. But if I understand correctly, in the Old Testament, a contract was something two people agreed on, they signed it together. But a covenant is more than that. In a covenant, you had to take an animal and slay it, cut half into, and fix it on a level that whereinto half is on this side and half is on this side, and the two people making a covenant, or the one person who makes a covenant, would pass between the animal slayed. And the covenant was signed that way. So what you did was this. If they had a lamb slain, cut in half, put on each side, and you walk between that lamb, you're saying to that person you make the covenant to, listen, if I don't keep this covenant, if I break this covenant, let it be done to me what's done to these animals. Let me die like these animals died. And so both would go through for the covenant. The contract was just signed. A covenant took a little bit different. But now when God made a covenant to Abraham, notice in verse 18, it says in verse 11, he went past between the two pieces, and he said, in that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, said, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river Egypt down unto the great river, the great Euphrates. So what he's doing, God is making an unconditional covenant to Abraham, which in turn is going to be the fact that he keeps his covenant, and it's going to be that though God would bless Israel as long as they're in the land, they will receive his blessings. But once they leave the land, the blessings of God will leave from them. And this happened until God gave the law under the Abrahamic covenant. It happened when they got the law, which the law came later to govern their lives at that time. So any plan that you have the privilege to work with God with is going to bring frustration. There are right ways and wrong ways to deal with frustration. The odds are that you are not only the one here tonight. Look next to you. Look across the room. If you're frustrated, you're not the only one here tonight frustrated. I guarantee you that. Because you're alive, you're going to get frustrated in things. If you're married, you're going to get frustrated. If you have children, you're going to get frustrated. Children, if you have parents, you're going to get frustrated. Because I'm telling you, this life is full of frustration. And we're going to see some frustration in this family now that God has documented to. Ours don't have to be documented. God knows about it, but he don't document it. But he documents this for us to get an idea of what's going on. So the odds are, Abraham is dealing with delay, which can become very frustrated. He was 75 years old when he left Haran in Genesis 12:4. In Genesis 15, God confirms again that he would give him a son by Sarai, his wife, not by anyone else. God said by Sarai, which becomes Sarah later. And now see, when I see this takes place in Genesis 16, Abram and his family had been in Canaan 10 years, according to verse 3, and they still had no children. And 15 more years passed by when you get down to Genesis chapter 21. Turn there with me, please. And you'll find that when Isaac was born to Abraham, the scripture teaches us that he was 100 years old in verse 5. So 25 years have elapsed before he was 75 when he left his homeland, going to the land of Canaan that God promised him. And now he's 100 years old, Sarah's 90 years old, and he's confirming again he's going to have a son through Sarah, and he calls his name Isaac here. But wait, a lot of things has happened in between here that was out of God's will. And when I see this, I have two issues, then this, two points as far as the lesson, the sermon tonight. The first one is this. Two issues with Abram's delay of a child. Now, when you look at the situation, I have time to go through because I've consolidated these together, and you can read the whole story from chapter over 12 to chapter 21, and you can see this story together. But is it going in a direction that you want it to go? Is what Abraham and Sarah is thinking. After all, we were 75 when he promised it. Not too many people have children at 90, and certainly not at 100. Is it going the way that it's supposed to go? If God said it, it'd go the way it's supposed to go. But he tells us to wait on the Lord. And when I see this, I'm understanding. Is it going the direction that you want it to go, or can you do something to help God accomplish his goal? Ladies and gentlemen, we can't do anything to help God accomplish his goal except be what we ought to be when he says we ought to be it. And I get out of that, we're not doing that. Here, watch the story now, and you think you're looking at as the sleep turns, or as the world turns, or something. because this is a blessed thing, to see what God is letting us see in the scriptures, how chaotic things can get when somebody is trying to just wait on God and help God out to do some things that in turn, we can't help him do nothing unless it's in his will for us to do it. So as you look at this, if we cannot wait for God to timetable, we will force the issue, just like Abraham and like Sarah did, thinking that it is unfair because we're getting older, it may not happen, and what better thing for anybody to have children to want children? And thinking when the age of the flower leaves, that it's hard to have a child. And so now, then when an issue is forced, if a person cannot wait for God and you force the issue like Sarah and Abraham did, thinking that it's unfair not to have the child yet, what we can do to help, then when an issue is forced, we do not want to deal with this unfair situation and some flee from it, and that's what you see in here. Now, Hagar was brought into this thing unwanted. She didn't ask for it. She had to do it because she was Sarah's Egyptian slave. Now, when I look at this, it's amazing. Dealing with delays can be frustrating. And this is why you heard me say a few weeks ago that you have these signs set up along the way working on highways. Expect delays ahead. they're set up because they want you to know you're going to be delayed. So if you do get frustrated by getting delayed, they already warned you're going to get, you'll be frustrated before you get there. But they put it there for the purpose of letting you know there's going to be some delays. Now, this is why, again, Sarah, as you look at her life, she has an Egyptian slave. This young lady is a young, fertile girl. Why can't she be the backup? Now, look at Sarah looking at her husband. God has promised her husband a son. And he said, though it's through Sarah, she's looking and saying, but wait a minute. I'm getting to the place I can't have a son. God may not know what's going on here. We know this doesn't happen. So what happens, she begins to look at, and she thinks about how in the world can there be a backup plan to help her husband have a son. Maybe my husband can build a family around her and their son. Now, that's what she thinks. It don't look like I'm going to have one, Abram. And she thinks in her mind, I'll give him Hagar, my slave girl. She's fertile. She's there. And Abraham will still have a son like God promised him. And in turn, I'll be happy and she'll be happy and he'll be happy because we're all in the Lord. But you forget, when you get out of God's will, there's frustration. And there's problems that comes into life. And when you look at what's going on, we have to be careful because sometimes you can do the wrong thing with the right desire in life. God had rather have our submission and our obedience to him than to try to have our solutions for him when he's not in it. So that's where he comes back and he says, now listen, you wait on me. If I made a promise, my word is true, you follow my word, you do what I say do, and the world may laugh and mock, but I will bring my will according to my word, and it may not look like it's going to happen, but it will happen, because God lives when all of us go on in this life. And so I look again and I see, after 10 years in the land of Canaan, this might seem to be a right motive, but it was a wrong move. And Abram didn't try to help manage the situation at all. A son was produced called Ishmael. And Sarah said, well, now listen, I'll give her to you. And you just have a son, and we'll go ahead along what God has already planned. And I don't find Abraham, who is the head of the house, said, no, I can't do that. That's wrong. That's wrong. But wait a minute, this would help God's plan. When you and I try to help God's plan out of God's will, we'll make a mess of it. And Abraham proves that. And I see a wonderful thing as I go through here now. Abram didn't even try to help manage the situation. The son was produced in Ishmael. And God said in Genesis 16, verse 12, he's going to be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man. Now that's important. When he's talking to Hagar about this son, that she's fled now because her and her mistress is having trouble. In Psalm 28, verse 14, God said, wait on the Lord, build good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In Psalm 37, verse 34, he said, wait on the Lord and keep his ways, obey his word. That's what it means. And he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. And then I see in Rome, in Isaiah, chapter 40 and verse 31. And I see this, and this is 1,200 years after we read in Genesis 16. God says again, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as in eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and they'll not faint. I believe that, folks. I believe God's word is the answer, and you claim the promises, and you put the word in motion, and God said, I'll honor that, and the only thing you can do is back off and watch me work. I'll do the rest. And so now we see it happen with Abraham. God's method is always better than ours, but now they're trying to help God out through a means of Sarah's Egyptian slave to have a son so God can do what he said he'd do through Abraham because Sarah couldn't have a child. Now, the second point, control is an illusion, and we overestimate the amount of control that we really have in life. And God proves that through Abraham. Now, Hagar has to carry something that she did not want to commit to. Hagar didn't want to do this, but she had no choice. She was a slave. Sarah was her mistress. And therefore, she had to do it. It wasn't a matter if she had a right. She had to do, and Sarah did not want to do this. It proves it. But she had no she could not get out of it unless she ran. The only problem was she didn't run until after the son was born. And I look and I see now Sarah's trying to deal with something that is out of her control. Now Hagar's walking around expecting a child. And no doubt any mother who has a child loves a child no matter how the child comes. You don't carry something around 9 months in your body and not love the child. If you do something wrong with the person. And here she carries the child. She didn't ask for it. She carries it and she begins to love, no doubt, the child as a mother would love a child. But she began to realize in chapter 16, verse 5, she realized, she went and said to Sarah, said, Hagar despises me. Here she's the mother of a child and Hagar can't, and yet Sarah is the one complaining now. And she came to Abram and said, Abram, listen, Hagar despises me. And she's giving me some trouble. In other words, Abraham is having havoc in his home now. And here's what she said, and this really gets me in chapter 16, verse 5. She says, Abraham, it's your fault. He had havoc. What could he do? We got to do something about this now. And so what happens, you see the story unfolding. Yeah. As a matter of fact, I read recently a sentence that had been written. It said, man and a woman before marriage attract each other. Man and woman after marriage attack each other. This is what's happening now. Sarah's attacking Abram for something she didn't have. But by the way, ladies and gentlemen, he didn't try to stop it. There's something about this, about God letting us know deep down inside. You don't find a place. He said, Sarah, no, we shouldn't do that. It looks like, he said, that sounds like a pretty good idea. And then I look and I see, Abram's got a son now. His name is Ishmael. But there's havoc in his home. It's destroyed. It is. There's tension. There's frustration that's there. It's obvious that we grow sometimes out of frustration, which then is turned into something that's even more vengeful, and that's resentment. Frustration turns into resentment. And ladies and gentlemen, this situation is unfair, you might say, Hagar. And now the havoc in the house of Abram's unfair. In other words, I don't have to deal with it. Here is where many flee. Hagar has simply said, I don't have to put up with this mess that I'm getting from Abraham's family. And so what does she do? She flees. And when she runs, then God comes and gets her. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 8, God asks Hagar two questions on the way to Shur. She's running now in Genesis 16, verse 7 through 8. The first question he says to her, where are you coming from? And she said unto her, I'm fleeing from my mistress. She got that right. That's all she had to say. The second question then said, where are you going? She couldn't answer that. I'm just getting away. I'm just trying to get away. Then I want you to notice something, folks. Many people today are defined by what they're running from, not where they're running to. In Hagar, God says in verse 9, he says, Hagar, I want you to go back to your mistress. What? I want you to go back to Sarah, to your mistress. That's my laugh. I can't do that. You've got to go back to where the problem's at. You go read it. She was to go back to her misery? That's what she's running from. You've got to go back to your mistress. You've got to go back to your misery. The same misery that drove her out into the wilderness represents a future promise that would affect ages to come. God says, you've got to go back because what I'm going to do out of this mess is do some ages to come to make it work out for my plan, even though you made a bad decision. And boy, the story goes on. The same misery that drove her into the wilderness represents a future promise. And God says, I will increase your descendants beyond what you can count. Hagar, you look. I promised Abraham, but your son's going to have descendants that you can't even count, even made like the stars or the sand of the sea. Your frustration will be fruitful in history, though in that history they will be a thorn in Israel's side as long as she remains on this earth. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes God will send you to places to accomplish His will. Hagar has a baby that she did not want and started blaming others for that. And when she got to the point where she met God, she stopped blaming and she saw God in Genesis 16:13. And when she stopped blaming others, her eyes were open and her son was born. She called him Ishmael in Genesis 16:15. Sometimes it takes a lot of time and patience to see how God works things out. God is not always in a hurry, except for people to be born again. He said to Corinth, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. But everything else, God has plenty of time. He's concerned about people getting right with God now. Not next week, not next month. They may not have it. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And I look, I see some things just happen. It was about 15 years later when Abram and Sarah had their own son, Isaac. And you see that in chapter 21, verse 5. He was 100 years old. Now, what Hagar was carrying became a blessing rather than a curse in God's plan, but became a curse to the descendants of Isaac down through the years. And today, they're fighting the same problem that happened back, what, 3,500 years ago. All the Muslim countries, all those countries in that era, you find that these descendants came from down through Ishmael and became a thorn to Israel down through the years. Now, her blessing became a thorn in Israel's side since Ishmael was born. But God would continue to deliver His promise even when the bad choices are made. That's what I say. You and I try to do anything in the world and get out of harness, but we will not stop God's plan. God said, I'll work it out. Hey, what you do may cause a lot of havoc over here, but that havoc may turn out to get where I want it to go. Nothing's going to stop my plan. And I believe that. And so now I see the thing that they did brought a cycle of frustration. But God still turned the vent into a blessing. God still sent Ishmael into this world. God said, Abram, you're still going to have a son called Isaac? It means laughter. And He said, you created the cycle of frustration yourself. But I'll bring joy when my plan takes place that I promised. You're still going to have a son. And even when God gave him the son. Well, I keep talking about this morning. He went up the mountain to give him as a sacrifice, his only son. What a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and God, Abram being God, Abraham being God, God the Father. And so here we look at this. He created a cycle. But He brought joy. And this shows that God's promise to Abram was unconditional. Some three generations later, you heard me talk about this a few weeks ago. The importance of Ishmael is realized in three generations later in Joseph's life, who was abused by his brothers, sold into a band of Ishmaelites, headed to Egypt, just happened passed by going to Egypt. No. No. They'd have went to Egypt whether Joseph had been there or not. But Joseph had to be there. And therefore, they decided instead of killing him, tell a lie, sell him for funds, and they'd go down to Egypt, get lost in the crowd, and never be heard of again. Not when God's involved with it. In fact, that's how God got Joseph to Egypt. Isn't that amazing? Some generations later, and we see at least three plus generations later, where happened Hagar and Abraham, God was getting now Israel is going to be a nation. Things are in line. He's going to put her in Egypt. She's going to stay there a period of time, redeem her out of Egypt, get her into the land of Canaan, which will all be like God redeeming. And what He did to get into Egypt, He used the descendants of Ishmael at the time was needed, three generations plus later, and ended up taking Joseph to Egypt so he could do what he did in helping the world, including the Jewish people, live through a famine. Boy, isn't it amazing? God's in heaven I'll give you a free will. You mess it up. You're lost. You lost it all without me. But I want you to know, you got a free will, and you make all the choices you want. But I want you to know, I'm moving the situations in life. And we see it. Because after they were gone, God was still working. After Abraham and Sarah and Hagar died, God was still working. I love it. I love it because this book is precious. And then we see what happened. Now what Hagar was carrying became a blessing. Her blessing also came as a thorn to Israel's side. Now God still sent Ishmael to the world. He said, Abram, you're going to have a son called Isaac. It means laughter. Now three generations later, when Joseph wrote the second command in Egypt to save the Hebrew and the Hebrew people in the known world from starvation, God used the Ishmaelites to serve his purpose three generations after Isaac. And the Ishmaelites were God's way to get Joseph to Egypt. By the way, I've got something even more shocking. Judas was God's way to get Christ to Calvary. And Judas went to hell. You think God's not in control? Don't it make you happy to know whatever happens, he's in control? Ladies and gentlemen, we don't know much about this book to know what God is doing. We think he just doesn't sanction everything we do. No, he doesn't. It has to be lined up with this book. And you see in this history things that are going on. And so now, here he goes. It is as if God said, I'll use your bad decision to change something good in the future. And that comes in Romans 8:28. All things work together for them who love God and call toward his purpose. Sometimes that's hard to claim, isn't it? You go through some sometime, I'm telling you, how can that work out? Oh, I'm so grateful. I understand that a little bit. I don't know if you remember, you don't remember when Barbara and I got married, but you remember when you got married? I mean when we got married. Barbara, mother was a good cook, but she's better than her mother. And I remember sometime you see her cooking. Have your wife ever said, I want you to taste this? Have you ever tried to taste something before it got mixed up and like it's presented it? I mean, put the flour in there, the lard in there, and just taste this. Hey, the ingredients by themselves don't taste good. But when she got through, stirred them up, and put it in the oven, came out, man, I love it. It's the best thing in the world. And God is telling us, listen, what we have to go through in this life, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. You make decisions, if you make bad decisions, I want you to know, nothing's going to stop my plan. All things work together. And I'm glad he said those who love God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To know and understand that God's in control. Now, when I see this, Joseph, Abram, and Sarah, and Hagar made mistakes that was turned into a miracle. In Joseph's day years, we see Satan cannot stop God's plan. Now, sometimes you get talking, they say, well, preacher, what are you saying? Well, if you go to the book of Romans, you'll find it said that God himself, ladies and gentlemen, will do something. When something is done real bad, he can turn it out for good because he can redeem what has been done and use it for his glory. And then Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, sometimes somebody may say, well, is that right? Especially you hear a sinner say something like, well, is that right? I mean, after all, if what I do bad makes God look good, then more bad I do makes God look good. And Paul said, get away from that thought. More bad you do, if you're not saved, the harder it's going to be in hell. But notice what he talks about in Romans chapter 5. He goes through and he talks about death and so forth and what we should be doing and sin has ring and death and so forth. But then you get chapter 6, verse 1. After he finished that dialogue, he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You mean to tell me you want to sin more so you can see God more grace? Well, don't that help God show grace? God's grace is there where you show it or not. Where I showed or not. And then Paul said this, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein in sin? It's not a matter of making God look good because he's given more grace. It's a matter that now we're dead to sin. Why should you want to live in sin? Makes sense to me. And so I see that God has given a wonderful story here. And I close with a thought. Spiritually, bad decisions have consequences. Always had consequences, either now or somewhere in the future. And I may say my decision is not such a bad, but if it's bad in God's sight, you can call all you want to motive everything, if it's bad in God's sight, you will suffer the consequence. Even a child of God, that's a wonderful thing. I don't have to worry about hell, but I have to worry about my Heavenly Father and understanding that sometimes I need correction. And I see, spiritually, had decisions and consequences, but bad decisions are never beyond God's redeeming power. And that's what's so wonderful to know, that no matter what Satan may do, no way can change God's plan. He'll just raise it up. And then we are to serve, we serve an awesome God. Jesus had to go through Judas to get to the cross. Even Peter was frustrated when Christ was arrested and crucified on the cross. But the frustration was removed on that third day when Jesus came from the grave. Hallelujah. Everybody was frustrated. I love in studying the stories now from Jerusalem back or from Jerusalem forward as you hear the story being told different places in the Bible. And you see, Peter's frustrated. He's so frustrated, you said last Wednesday night. He just got out of the harness completely and cussed and swore he never knew the Lord. His sword in the garden didn't go no further than Sanhedrin court. His defense to stand up didn't go no further than Sanhedrin's court. And there he's turned up complete. Because now it looks like everything's gone. I'm glad. It doesn't matter what Satan does to this world, ladies and gentlemen. He'll never defeat our God. He'll never do that. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of things going to happen between now and the end of the age. And so frustration was removed on that third day when Jesus rose from the dead. His frustration actually turned into a miracle in disguise. I can't imagine what it was like when he saw him over there, last chapter of John. Can't imagine what it's like when Jesus told those disciples to tell Peter he's going to meet with him. Can you imagine? Good gracious, alive, ladies and gentlemen. If you're right with God, you have anything on your shoulder that's not right, you're a burden. How many times I've heard people say, you know, before I was saved, I was so burdened, I didn't know what to do. I trusted Christ, went down to altar, and I felt like a load lifted off of me. I felt like floating through the building. You remember that? God lifts burdens. You know why? Because he lifts them at Calvary. And Scripture teaches us in this life, we can have this wonderful life. And I've seen times that while waiting in my frustration, God would cause my frustration and one thing to become my joy in life later. Because it is true, you wait on God and you walk biblically. Not what you feel, but find the truth in God's word. And you'll find that God will do his plan. And we're just privileged to be part of it. And what a wonderful story here in Abraham's life that God has written, but is hid. I don't know how many people have ever studied. I've studied Abraham a number of times. Never studied it like this. And I'm seeing something here that God said, that's who I am. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And I want to tell you something. My plan is in that book. You find it, you follow it, and I will deal. You do that, you apply it, you wait on me. That's what you do. You do your best, and I'll do the rest. Let's stand to our feet. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the precious word of God. Thank you, Lord, for these stories. Man alive, what an amazing thing that Abraham's story will be told. We can't make light of it, but we want to learn from it. I wonder what would happen in our lives if God would put some of our lives in the Bible to be read over and over by those who come centuries later. I'm so grateful, Lord, though, that you show. That's the reason I believe this is the word of God. You don't just show that which is good about people. You show how they live, what you did, how you worked it out. You show that you're a loving God. You show that we who have been born again don't have it all. Lord, if we could have it, everything we knew about the new life be different. But we don't. We're constantly learning, filtrating everything through our mind to go to our heart. And in so doing, we find ourselves always coming up short. Lord, I need you now as much as I need you 54 years ago. I need you as much now as I need you when I got saved in 1959. And I recognize that you showed us ourselves and other people. And that's the reason why you tell us in the New Testament, we have an advantage. We have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. Lord, we have God, the Holy Spirit, who inspired this book, who documented all these things to show us how much God loved us before we were saved and even after we were saved. And what a desire it must be when we just obey him. Lord, let me lift others up. For for your glory. As we lift the Lord up, help me have, I can never be what Christ was, but help me have the attitude. Even thing hanging on the cross, here and in the dying hours, they treated him worse than any man had ever been treated. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They knew what they were doing, putting to the cross, but Jesus said there's element beyond that that has to deal with God's heart. They just don't know what they do. Help us, Lord, this week as we live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.